Now, baptism and confirmation are really one act, and they declare what being a Christian is all about. We call them sacraments, which means signs, God-given signs, and that means that God is speaking a message through them. Let's see if we can get the message. First of all, baptism. Chris, you were baptized as a child, I understand. Peter, you more recently as an adult. Water was poured on you three times in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the first centuries, people were plunged into a river and cup came up again. What is the message in the sign? Cleansing of sin. Anything else?
New life
into the water, death to the old with Jesus, rise up again to new life with Jesus and his resurrection. Anything else? We are baptized into Christ's death. That's a death to the old sinful life and the rising up again to a completely new life. Christians are new creation, new creatures, born again. You can't be a Christian without letting Jesus wash away your sin. And you can't be a Christian without taking Jesus into your life, which Peter did at the age of 12. In fact, I did it at the age of 12 as well, when I was taken by a friend 2 years older than me at school to hear the evangelist Billy Graham. I had no idea what I was going to. It was at Wembley Stadium. It could have been a football match for all I knew. But I was soundly converted and asked Jesus into my heart, came home, wrote in my diary how wonderful it is to have Jesus in my heart. And I knew I was different. I knew that Jesus, I'd believed in God before that, but I didn't know Jesus in my heart and life. And on that day, the 18th of May, 1955, I did. Now, it's not as sudden as that for many people. For some people, it happens more gradually. But you need to have reached the point at which you know that you said yes to Jesus. You see, you can't be born again and not know it, really. It's a dramatic metaphor. And you will know from the Holy Spirit whether or not you've really made Jesus at home in your life. So baptism says that Jesus washes away my sin. What sin? Rob, you've got a job on here. They don't know what sin is. What sin? Any of you children? You know, what sin? Do you know?
Wrong things.
Wrong things. Absolutely right. Wrong things. Things that don't agree with God, that he says are wrong, because God is the judge of what is right and wrong. It's disobeying God, it's going my own way, it's not being like Jesus, it's spoiling his world. In our relationships, when they're broken down and we don't forgive, we hate maybe, or when we're not loving someone, all that is sin. Every one of us needs to ask God to forgive our sins. It's a completely level playing field. Nobody is good enough of their own merit. Nobody. It's a level playing field for everyone to have God forgive their sins. You see, God is our creator. He made us. You're not an accident. God knew you when he made you, and from the moment of conception, you and I were in the image of God, therefore in a relationship with him. From the moment of our conception, that's why human life is so sacred. That's why we can't take it. Every one of us is in God's image, and therefore every one of us is accountable to him whether we know it or not. So every one of us needs what baptism says to us. You need your sin washed away. And you're going to say, I reject the devil and all rebellion against God. Rebellion is disobedience to God and what is right. By the way, our country is in huge rebellion against God. And the statements that our country is still a Christian country are frankly not true, because the traditional understanding of what is right and wrong is being kicked into touch. We're in huge rebellion against God. You're going to say, I renounce the deceit and corruption of evil. Evil is a word that sums up our rebellion against God, because he is pure goodness and love. And we get it wrong. In my lifetime, I don't think the news has ever been worse than it's been in the last few months. I don't know whether any of you would agree with that. Evil is being uncovered in a great many forms. The sexual abuse scandals, the destroying of records, some completely unacceptable media activity, and worldwide the dreadful evil in the so-called Islamic State, in Syria, in Ukraine, in Israel and Gaza, and I could go on and on. Evil affects everything, people, relationships, and the environment. And even if you and I are not involved in some of these big conflicts, and maybe we don't fiddle our income tax or get involved in corruption, there's a side in all of us that can do what is wrong. And we need forgiveness. And you are turning your back on all that. You're saying, I renounce the deceit and corruption of evil. You therefore want nothing more to do with it. And you're also going to say, I repent of the sins which separate me from God and from my neighbour. Because sin puts a barrier between you and God and a barrier between you and other people. So we're saying together tonight, we don't want any of that. Let's put sin away. Amen? Amen. The first reading from Philippians is an early Christian hymn, and it's about Jesus. The Christian faith is not the church, and it's not just about doing good. The Christian faith is Christ Jesus, the one anointed by God to rescue us. And this hymn that was read for us tells us that though he was with God, in the form of God, it says, or the Son of God, as other verses say, though he was in the form of God, he didn't try to defend his Godhead, but no, in obedience to God the Father, he let himself be born on earth as one of us. Then he followed through this obedience by not only living amongst us, but by facing an appalling death on the cross. But why? He was perfect. He had no sin. The only answer for his death on the cross is that he became a willing sacrifice for our sins. And God is saying by that, sin matters. He's saying, but I don't want to punish you for your sin because it wouldn't make you good. And I can't say that sin doesn't matter because it does. And you can't make your lives right just by trying. You're not able to do that. So I must do it for you. And God is saying, I will send my son to die on the cross for your sin. I'll put your sins on him. And so when you say, God, I'm so sorry, God says, I will say, I forgive you. I forgive you. My son Jesus has taken all your sins on the cross. Be at peace with me. It is wonderful. It is ultimate peace to be at peace with God because everything you've ever done wrong is put on Jesus. It's the amazing love of God. And we're so grateful, and his love so changes us that we want to be better people. We let our lives be changed out of love. That's the process you're going through. In your gratitude for the cross and forgiveness, you want to live for God. Right? And our reading also says that because Jesus was obedient to death on the cross, God raised him up so that all the world will one day acknowledge him as Lord of heaven and earth. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bend and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, that is so politically incorrect. that the whole world should bow to Jesus Christ as Lord. If I went and stood outside Downing Street and shouted that out, I'd be arrested as a nutter. It is totally incorrect. But we affirm that Jesus Christ and him alone has rescued the world. And one day that will be acknowledged. Christians are the only people who know how the world will end. It will end with Jesus Christ being glorified and every knee bowing to him. And so when you're making your promises today, you are effectively bowing your knees to Jesus and saying, Jesus, you took my sins on the cross. My baptism tells me you've washed me clean. From now on, I bow the knee to you. You will be my Lord. Right? They've got it. Sometimes I say in confirmations, do you want to back out now? But I know they don't want to. Well, that's baptism and the importance of our sin being carried away by Jesus. Please make sure you're in the position of having your sins forgiven. And now we come to confirmation. And I shall lay my hands on Chris and Peter, and I shall say, God has called you by name. Confirm, O Lord, your servant with your Holy Spirit. Now, it's actually a double confirmation. You confirm something, and God confirms something. You confirm your commitment to Christ, the commitment you made at 12 years and have been renewing recently. The commitment you made, your parents made, or your godparents made for you when you were baptized, Chris. You're going to say, I turn to Christ, I submit to Christ, I come to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. You're renewing, you're confirming your commitment. I asked them both before the service what they wanted Jesus to do for them. I mean, you're turning to Christ. Presumably, you've got something in mind. And both of them said, more or less, I want to know the plan. I want to know what the plan is for me. And I said to each of them, well, God has a particular plan for you. And one of them said, that's a bit scary. And I said, but God loves you. He knows you, and he's got a good plan for you. But I said, there are no rules for finding out that plan except to want it. God can guide in 1,000 different ways. All you have to do is to want it sincerely. And I tell you, it's the best thing you could ever find out. His plan for your life. I hope everybody's hearing this. It's the best thing you could ever do. Find out God's plan for your life. Because when you were conceived, he had something in mind. When you were conceived in his image. So you confirm your commitment to Christ, but God confirms, when I lay my hands on you, that when you turn to Christ, he gives you his Holy Spirit. That's the message in the laying on of my hands. Just as you cannot be a Christian without being washed clean, you cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was going to leave his disciples and go back to the Father, he said, I'll ask the Father and he will send you another helper and he will always be with you. He's the Spirit of truth. We can't see Jesus with our eyes, but we have all been promised the Spirit of truth to be our helper. In fact, the word in the Greek is paraclete, which means someone called alongside to help. In the Authorized Version, he's the comforter. In the Revised Version, the counselor. In the New English Bible, the advocate. And in the Good News Bible, helper. They don't know how to translate it because it just means someone called alongside to help. You've got a helper. You may not see Jesus with your eyes, but through his Spirit, he's there in every way to take you through the plan. When I was a vicar in Coventry, I went into the kitchen one afternoon at about 5 o'clock, and my daughter was there, and I said, oh, Lindsay, I've got a talk to give tonight, and it's the wrong talk. And that's every clergyman's nightmare, when you've prepared something and you think it's not right. And she just said, "Daddy, use your helper. It'll be far better." And I've told that story so many times because it's so precious to me that my own daughter just said, "Use your helper. Use your helper in your work, both of you, in your college work, your youth work training, Chris, in your IT, Peter. Use your helper. Use your helper. Use your helper. You've got a helper called the Holy Spirit, and he's there to help you every day, all the time." Do you like it? Isn't it? It's wonderful. Everything that Jesus would be to you if he were standing here in the flesh, your helper is with you to do, to help you with. Well, the second reading, the gospel reading, tells us how our Father in heaven loves to give us his Spirit, and we're to ask for the Spirit. The punchline of the second reading was, "How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" There's a double "how much more" here. How much better is God than any human father? And how much better is the Spirit than any other good gift? How much better is God than any human father? Every parent wants the best for their children. Mine are 44, 42, 40, and 38, and they still ask me for things. Most recently, it was tent pegs. And of course, if I can, I love to give my children what they ask for. Jesus says, if your child asks for a fish, you won't give them a snake. If they ask for an egg, you won't give them a scorpion. Of course not. Yet you sinful people, he says, you people who do wrong, and yet you know how to treat your kids well, how much better will the Father in heaven, who is perfect, treat you? Got it? How much better is God than any, even the very best human father? You may not have had a good human father. God is perfect and full of love towards you. And it's not only that, but how much better is the Spirit than any other gift? Why is the Spirit the best gift above all? Because the Spirit is God, your helper, in you, directing your life. What can be better in God's universe than to live with God in you? There isn't any better gift than God. How much more then will your Heavenly Father, who's better than any earthly father, give the Holy Spirit, better than any earthly gift, when you ask? So keep asking. Keep knocking, as the passage also said. Lord, I want your helper. I want your Spirit. Today, every day, use your helper. It will be far better. So here's the word of God for you today, Chris and Peter, and all of you here. Thank God every day that he has washed you and brought Jesus into your life. Make sure of your commitment to Jesus as the one God has put to be Lord of everything, and ask the Spirit to be your helper and to fill you with the good gift of God. Got it? You don't want to back out, do you? Have you got it? It's wonderful. I have a little booklet called Why Jesus. I often give it out at confirmation services, and I'd love to give it to anyone who wants to be clearer about knowing Jesus, clearer about why he died. If you're not sure about your relationship with Jesus, ask me for one at the end of the service, and I'll give you it quite freely. There's nothing better than to know Jesus. Amen.